Continuing our Bible study from the book of Nehemiah. If you want to turn over there, you can stick a marker in Nehemiah chapter 4, and we will get back to that in just a few moments. I'm actually going to be starting with a couple of passages, one from Isaiah chapter 54. So if you want to find that, that'll be our first scripture, Isaiah chapter 54. So let's pray together as we get started today. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, a love so great that it caused you to go to Calvary and offer your life there as a sacrifice for every one of us. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you sent your Son to pay that price for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming to us in order that you might manifest the life of Jesus within us. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for abundant and eternal life. May our eyes be open to the things that you want to do in us today, that we might experience that life even as we're on the journey to eternity. I give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're looking at the book of Nehemiah. Let's just do real quickly a background, remind us what we're talking about and what this book is all about. This book actually pictures for us the desire and the heart of God to restore. How many of you know that God is a restoring God? And in fact, it's His very nature to restore, to bring healing, to bring restoration, recovery, and these kinds of things into our lives. Nehemiah went to Jerusalem in roughly 450 years before Christ in order to restore the wall around the city. And his desire to do so is a picture of the desire of God to come to us and restore the broken places in our lives and restore our souls. Nehemiah's love, we talked about love this morning. Nehemiah's love for the people of Israel is to me a remarkable thing when we read the story and we understand that Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. He had never met the people that were there. By the time Nehemiah comes along, the people of Israel have been living in exile in Babylon for a couple of generations. And so they didn't know any of the people that were back in Jerusalem. And yet when Nehemiah hears the word about the suffering of the people there and the anguish and the anxiety that they are living in, his heart breaks for those people and begins to weep over them, and he grieves for the condition that they live in. It's a picture of God's love for us. In fact, we talked about how Nehemiah didn't know the people in Jerusalem. Understand that works the other way as well. The people in Jerusalem didn't know Nehemiah. And yet Nehemiah wept over them. That's a picture, brother and sister, of God's love for us. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, before we even knew God, before we even cared about God, before we even honored God in any way, shape, or form, God loved us. Sent His Son into this world to die for us. So there's the picture of that extraordinary love that Nehemiah had for the people of Jerusalem. It pictures the extraordinary love that the Holy Spirit has for you and I. I don't know if we've mentioned this yet or not, but where Nehemiah was in the kingdom of Persia, he's 900 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Okay? This is not, you know, hop in your car and a few hours you're there kind of trip. This is a trip that's going to take him several months to make. But he loves those people so much that he's willing to make that trip, take that time, spend those months crossing the desert to get to Jerusalem to minister to the people that are there. And again, it's a picture of the love of God and the love of the Holy Spirit, who came all the way from heaven to come and live and dwell with us and in us and manifest the love of God to us, to pour out God's love into our heart. So Nehemiah has gone back to Jerusalem. By the time we get to the fourth chapter, which we'll look at here in just a few moments, and he is rebuilding the walls around the city. It's a picture of the way that God wants to restore our lives, rebuild our lives. The broken down walls around the city are a picture of the brokenness of our lives as we go through the circumstances of life and the many various and difficult things that can happen to us. And those wounds and those broken places. And they can even be, this is an amazing thing to me. I'm going to be real honest with you this morning. When I hear about somebody going through difficulty, sometimes compassion fails me. Particularly when I know that the individual that's going through a certain circumstance had just made wrong choices and wrong choices and wrong choices all of their lives. And now they're reaping what they've sowed all this time. And I can just be honest with you and say, sometimes I can think in my heart, well, you know, they're just getting what they deserve. This is what they've planted seed for. They're just reaping the harvest. And compassion fails me, and I don't see them the way that God sees them. Do you understand that God, no matter what kind of injury you and I have, no matter what the source of that injury might be, it may be a self-inflicted wound that we're suffering from, but God still loves us and still wants to restore us anyway. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never pulls away from us. There are no rejects. There are no throwaways in the kingdom of God. We saw that at the end of the message last week. When the enemy of Nehemiah would taunt Nehemiah and talk about using the burned and broken stones that he had to work with to rebuild that wall. And Nehemiah took those burned stones. He took those broken stones. And he rebuilt the wall anyway. The Bible tells us that you and I are living stones. The Bible tells us we are broken. And yet God takes us, broken as we are, and as living stones, is building something beautiful. How many of you understand? The Bible tells us that you and I are the stones that God is using today to build the most glorious of all temples. The most glorious of all temples. We are the temple of the living God. And we are the building stones that God is using to build that temple. There are no bruised reeds that are being rejected. No smoldering wicks that are being snuffed out. No rocks and stones that are being cast aside. God does not reject us. He does not quit on us. He does not give up on us. He who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is for us and he is on our side. And if we submit to the Lord and let the Lord have his way in our life, God can rebuild any wound, any hurt, anything in our life. We can recover from it. We can be restored by it. He restores our soul. So be encouraged today. I want to share with you, I asked you to turn to Isaiah chapter 54. I want to look at Isaiah and then a passage in Luke. I want to show you the limitations of your adversary today, okay? I want you to see how the devil can't just come and wreak havoc and destroy you and take you away from God and keep you from experiencing what God wants you to experience. In Isaiah chapter 54, God is speaking through the prophet. I'm going to pick up in verse 14. And God says in Isaiah 54:14, in righteousness you will be established. He's speaking to the people of Israel. And understand again, Isaiah is writing 700 years before Christ. He's writing before there would be a captivity and an exile. But he's already prophesied that these things would happen. But now he's prophesying recovery and restoration for the nation. What you're going through, God says. You may go through some hard times. You may have some difficult things to face. But these things will not destroy you. And these things will not keep you from me. He says, in righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me, God says. Listen to what God says in that verse. God says, you're going through some difficulties, you're going through some hard times. I'm not your problem. I'm not causing these things in your life. I'm here for you as you go through these things, but I'm not the cause of the problems that you're facing in life. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. In verse 15, verse 16, behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created, look at this verse, verse 16, I have created the destroyer for ruin. I've created the destroyer to ruin. He's telling us in that verse of scripture, the destroyer is the enemy. And God is telling us, yes, you will face an enemy, but please understand, I created him, I will control him. Okay? God has authority where our enemy is concerned. And then look at verse 17, here's the promise. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Nothing the enemy does against you will ultimately defeat you, God says. I will see to it. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn, this translation says. Another translation says, you will prove it to be wrong. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. This is our heritage. This is our inheritance from God. That we can stand in a place with the Lord, where we stand protected by God, so that even though the enemy may launch attacks against us, he will never be able to take us out or completely destroy us. God promises that to us. Look over at Luke chapter 10 real quick. One more verse, and then we're going to go over to Nehemiah. In Luke chapter 10, the context of this verse of scripture is after Jesus has sent out 70 additional disciples to multiply his work and to share his gospel. Luke chapter 10 verse 19, after they've finished their ministry, they come back to report to Jesus. They're excited about what God has done through them. They have done the same miracles. They have preached the same word. They have cast out demons. All of the things that Jesus did, they have also done, because they've gone in the Spirit and the power of the same Spirit. And so when they come back, I'll just start in verse 17. It says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, he's saying, I saw in the Spirit, I saw your victory over the evil one, and I saw you destroy him every time you went out. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you, Jesus said. This is the authority that we stand in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power that God has called us to walk in as he works in us to restore us and to make us whole and new again. So look with me over at Nehemiah and the fourth chapter, and let's finish out this chapter together this morning. Guys, there's a place in God. There's a place in God where we can stand victorious and we can overcome and we can have victory with every step of our lives. But it's a place, listen to me, it's not a place of playing church games. It's not a place of playing religious games, being Christian as a religion. It's not a place where we come to God when we need God and beyond that we don't have much to do with God. Listen, you're just playing games with God if that's what you're all about. But the Bible says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Almighty. Listen, if we dwell in the shelter of the Almighty, if we dwell, if we live with him, if we remain with him, if we abide in him, then we can walk in the victory that God has prepared for us. And we can experience the recovery that God wants us to have from the attacks of the enemy against our lives. When we come to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, we found Nehemiah has already come to the city. He's already announced what he's going to do, the restoration of the wall. There's an individual in the first verse of verse 1, a guy by the name of Sanballat. That's such a long name. Let's call him Sandy, all right? This guy is a picture. This guy is the representative of the devil in our story, okay? And so Nehemiah represents the Holy Spirit. The people of Jerusalem represent you and I. The city itself represents you and I. And old Sandy, he represents the devil. And he doesn't like it that Nehemiah has come to bring restoration. And the picture's obvious. The enemy doesn't like it when God comes into your life to bring restoration and to make you whole again. And just like we'll see here in just a moment. In fact, let's go ahead and read verses, we're in verse 10 now. We'll read 7 through 10. We looked at 1 through 6 last week. The people are beginning to build the wall. They build it to half its height, verse 6. And now verse 7. It says, now when Sandy and Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites, heard that the repair of the wall of Jerusalem went on, that the breaches began to be closed, they were very, very angry. All of them conspired together and came and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Let's just stop right there and see what's happening in the restoration process, okay? So the enemy is upset. All of his allies, they're all upset. They all gathered together to come against Jerusalem. They're determined to do anything that they can do to stop the work of Nehemiah in the city of Jerusalem. It's a picture of the way the enemy comes against us whenever good things happen, whenever God's trying to bless, whenever God's trying to restore. The devil gets angry just like Sandy and his bunch did. And the enemy wants to do anything that he possibly can to stop the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. And so he'll bring all kinds of obstacles against us. He'll bring temptation to us. He'll do whatever he can to get us to quit moving forward and to stop trying to rebuild. Sometimes he'll even use church people. Dare I go there? I don't have time. You can talk all day about church people. Let's move on, all right? So again, the enemy is coming to stop what God is trying to do. And what the picture is, because we're going to see this, we saw it before, we're seeing it now, we're going to see it later. It is a picture, watch this, it is a picture of the persistence of our enemy. Our enemy doesn't give up very easily. He doesn't give up very quickly. He doesn't simply turn and run because we speak to him. We're going to have victory. It's going to ultimately come. But he's going to persist and he's going to do everything that he can to try to get us to quit. This is the story of Jesus and his temptation. If you remember, after fasting for 40 days, the devil comes to Jesus and said, turn that stone there into bread. If you're hungry, if you be the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. Satisfy your hunger. You don't need to be hungry anymore. Go ahead and do something different. He tempts Jesus. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil didn't quit. The devil came to him again. He said, if you're the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Go ahead and jump. You know that the angels of God will protect you and keep you from falling and hurting yourself. Jesus said to the enemy, it's also written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. See, the enemy just keeps coming back. He just keeps coming back. I think to me, the third temptation is probably the worst one of all. You remember why Jesus came into this world? We'll talk about that over the next couple Sundays probably. Jesus came to this world to reclaim this world. He came to reclaim humanity. He came to reclaim all that was lost in the fall in the Garden of Eden. He came to reclaim it all and to make it God's and to reproduce the authority of God in the earth again. And so after tempting Jesus to turn the stone into bread and to jump off the temple, he then comes to him and he says this. And understand, as Stuart has already said, Jesus already knew what he was going to have to go through in order to be successful in his mission. It's a cross. It's great pain. It's great suffering. That's what he's going to have to endure in order to reclaim everything that he came for. And the devil comes to Jesus and says this, if you will just bow down to me, I will give you all of the world and all of its kingdoms. Listen to what he's saying to Jesus. Jesus, I can show you a quicker way of getting what you came for. Jesus, I can give it to you without the pain of the cross. What an incredible temptation to put before the Son of God. And yet Jesus once again resisted the enemy and he left for a better opportunity. The point is, in fact, through the rest of the Bible, we're not told that the enemy is the one who is stirring up the trouble against Jesus, but we know that's who's behind all the trouble that he faced, whether it's the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Romans or whoever it might have been. He's facing constant, and then in the garden, as he's praying there, Lord, if there's any other way to accomplish your purpose without me having to go to that cross, God, let's do it a different way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it's that surrender that he goes through in being tempted and all of the things that he's having to endure. It's that surrender that will ultimately get him the victory. But again, the point is, the enemy is persistent. The enemy doesn't quit. Many years ago, I went through a season of personal failure in my own life, and I was so grateful and so thankful when it was finally all over. And Becky and I went to see a pastor in Roanoke that we knew up there, and shared our story with him and these kinds of things. And after sharing, and I'm just excited, man. God has set me free. And I'm just seeing the victory, and God is starting to do stuff in our lives again, and we're on the right road again, and I'm just excited about what God is doing in my life again. And we went to see this pastor, and he looked at me after I told him my story, and he said, "You know you'll be tempted again, right?" And it just kind of struck me, you know, that I thought this thing is over, and I had to realize, ain't nothing over until we get face to face with Jesus. There's going to be temptation in our lives for the rest of our lives. The enemy is that persistent that every day we've got to get up. We're going to see this in a minute. Every day we've got to get up. We've got to put on the armor. We've got to walk with God. We've got to surrender to his will in our lives to maintain the victory that he has already purchased for us. The enemy, brother and sister, is persistent. What do they do? They prayed, verse 9 tells us there. No doubt, they prayed for wisdom and strength. They had humility to admit that they couldn't get the work done unless they had God on their side. They needed God's help in everything that they did. You and I must have the same humility to admit that we can't get, listen, we can't win the victory over anything on our own. We need God on our side to give us the strength to get the victory no matter what the temptation is. We need God to help us. No matter what the healing needs to be or the restoration we want needs to be, we need God on our side to do the work. It tells us in that verse there that they prayed, verse 9, but then it said it, that they went ahead and they set up guards against them day and night. I was intrigued when I read that verse of scripture just the other day. We set up guards. We set up guard to protect us from the enemy. How many of you know today that we would do well to set up guards on our lives to protect us from the enemy? We need to set up a guard over our eyes and the things that we see in this world to protect us from the enemy. David would say in Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. If something doesn't have value toward God, it's not worth me taking the time to look at it, David said. He would not set anything before his eyes that might steer him away from his walk with the Lord. Job actually said in Job chapter 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a woman with lust. He set a guard on his eyes so that his eyes wouldn't lead him into sin. This may seem silly to you. That's okay. I don't care. There were several years I wouldn't even go to the mall to walk around over there because I had this store over there called Victoria's Secret. I'm serious, it's a heart attack. I mean, I wouldn't go. I know the images that they plaster all over the windows of their store. I know what those images do to the heart of a heterosexual male. I'm just being honest with you this morning. Is that okay? I wouldn't go. I was thankful for a store to go out of business over the mall. But as best I could tell, Jeff, Victoria didn't have any secrets. I would not go. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Psalm 141 says we're to set a guard over our mouth. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth except such a word as gives grace to meet the need of the moment. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. How many of you realize today that most of our sins come right through our lips? We lie, we slander, we take the Lord's name, we gossip, we spew hate and anger. All of these things come right across our lips. All of these sins manifest right through our mouth. We need to set a guard over our mouth. If God was writing this today, I think he would probably say, you need to set a guard over your keyboard. Yeah, I read what you wrote on social media. Some of us need to have a guard on things that we say on social media. Some of you need to rethink friend requesting your pastor as a friend on Facebook. Because I'm going to stalk you to find out how to pray for you, all right? Just kidding. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, we need to guard our heart. We need to guard our heart. See, our eyes, our ears, these are gateways to the heart. We need to guard the things that we see. We need to guard the things that we listen to. We need to guard our heart and stop letting the world dump all of its refuse and garbage and trash into our heart. That's what it's doing every day. Every day. We need to guard our heart. Set a guard. Here's the guard. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says this, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's the guard we need to set on our heart. The word of God. We need to set guards in our lives so that we're not vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Psalm 19 and verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Look at verses 14 to 11 through 14 with me. I keep trying to skip ahead. Let's finish out this chapter real quickly and we'll be done here for today. 11 through 14 says, "Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work." The enemy thinks his plan is a secret. Okay, that's the point. "When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times they will come up against us from every place where you may return, then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. And I stationed the people and families with their swords and spears and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles and officials of the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord.'" Do not be afraid. How do you not be afraid? You remember the Lord. "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and for your houses." Sandy thought his plan was hidden, that nobody knew what he was going to do, that he was going to sneak up on these people and he was going to annihilate these people and they would never see him coming. And yet somehow the Jews knew whatever he was trying to do. And they would report to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah would set up guard and he would set up people in the low places of the wall. And he would reinforce places along the wall so that the city was protected from whatever the enemy tried to do. You know, that reminded me of there's a story in 2 Kings that's very similar to this. Remember the story of Elisha the prophet? When the king of Assyria wanted to attack Jerusalem, to attack Israel, and every time the king would make secret plans, the Spirit of God would whisper those plans to the prophet Elisha, and he would tell the king. Every time the Assyrians would get ready to attack, Israel would always be ready for them. The king of Assyria finally gathered his council together and said, "Which one of you guys is telling Israel what we're up to?" And his council said, "It's not us, king, but there's a prophet in Israel. And everything that you whisper secretly, he announces publicly to the king." Listen to what that, here's what that story tells to me. That story tells to me that the Spirit of God is well aware of anything and everything our enemy is preparing for us. He knows what the enemy is preparing for us. And I believe if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, he'll give us advance warning so that we can be ready when the enemy's attacks come. So Nehemiah stations people around the wall, which, by the way, pictures for us again, and it says in verse 14, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That verse again teaches me, as we already saw last week, that verse teaches me that as the body of Christ, we need one another to fight together. One of the problems in the body of Christ is we spend so much time fighting with each other, we don't have the time to fight against our common enemy and get victory for one another. We need to fight for one another and not with one another. Look at verse 15 to 20. "When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan Then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his own work. The enemy realizes they're not going to be successful. They leave, and the people of Israel begin to restore the wall once again. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held their spears, shields, bows, and breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near him. I said to the nobles, the officials, or the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive. We are separated on this wall from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Let me talk about that last verse again, because it ties in what we just talked about how we need one another in the body of Christ. He says, wherever the trumpet blows, rally to us there. Wherever we see the enemy attacking, we're going to sound an alarm so that we can all rally together. That should be our strategy as a church against the enemy that we face. If the enemy should attack Ben, we should blow the trumpet and we should all be praying for Ben, for him to get the victory that God wants him to have. If the enemy should attack Jim, then we rally around Jim and we pray for Jim. We don't look at Jim and say, well, he deserved what he's getting. We rally around him and we pray for him and we fight together, side by side, not toe to toe, until we all have the victory that God wants to manifest in each of our lives. They worked, and yet they were prepared and dressed for battle at any moment. Paul tells us to always be ready for the battle, suited up with the armor of God, to put on righteousness and truth, to walk in peace and faith, to have a heart filled with the word of God that we can use as a sword against our spiritual enemy and against every temptation. Always be ready for the battle. We don't have the luxury, brother and sister. We are in this world that is his domain. He is the ruler of this world. And until Jesus comes back, you're not going to cast him out of this world. You're going to have to deal with him. But God has given us the power, the authority, the instructions, and everything that we need to deal with our enemy and overcome him and have victory as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't, listen, we don't have the luxury while we're in this lifetime of laying down our weapons and taking a break for a little while. Because if we dare to do that, we're opening the door for the enemy. We're making ourselves vulnerable to the attack of the enemy again. We must stay ready. We must stay dressed with the armor of God. Look at verse 21 to 23. We'll finish out this chapter. So we carried on the work. Half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servants spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may guard for us by night, and be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us, look at this verse, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. These last two, three verses of scripture, listen to what they say. Some of the people are living outside of Jerusalem. They're not living within the walls. That implies the possibility of these people actually outside living among the pagan people that are around the city of Jerusalem. And if they're living outside of the walls, and if they're living among the pagan people, it's very likely that they're going to become indoctrinated and tainted by the people that they've surrounded themselves with. The Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good morals, and that we are to come out from among the world and be separate to God. And so when he's calling these people to live within Jerusalem, it's that calling to separation from the world and its ways, so they can have the victory in their walk with God. No longer make yourself vulnerable to the enemy, he says, but come and live within the city. Come and live within the community. Be a guard and be a laborer. And then that last verse, these guys, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. It's a little disgusting in the flesh, but there's a spiritual message. There's a spiritual message, I believe, even in that. The Bible says that we're to put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The Bible says that God wants us clothed in a robe of righteousness. The Bible says we're to put on the full armor of God. Colossians tells us that we're to clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Colossians says we're to put on love. Romans chapter 13 and Galatians chapter 3 both tell us we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And having put him on, brother and sister, we are to never take him off. Father, we bless you today for the strategy that you're imparting for us through Nehemiah of how we can obtain victory in this life and in this walk as we trust in you and lean upon you. Thank you, Father, that you are restoring the walls in your church as you restore our souls. We thank you for the healing that you're bringing to us through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Now,